Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. So by way of review, chapters 9 through 11, if you recall, are explaining how the gospel fits into God's plan and promises to Israel. Okay? How does the gospel fit in with all of the Old Testament, basically? And chapter 10, this entire chapter, is basically describing why Israel should have gladly accepted the gospel of Christ because of its superiority over the Mosaic law. Okay? So we've looked at some things about Israel and how the gospel, the promises are not broken to Israel in chapter 9. The promises were not broken at all to Israel by God using the gospel in the New Testament age. The promises are still going to be kept to Israel. And in chapter 10, Israel should have jumped at the chance to accept the gospel over the law. And so last week we saw the excellency, or we could say the superiority, of the gospel of faith above what the law could do to make people righteous. And we saw that the law cannot make anyone righteous who breaks the law. The righteousness of the law can only be attained by keeping the law perfectly your entire life. And only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done so. So the law has only declared one person in the entire human race, Jesus Christ, to be righteous. And everybody else, the law had declared to be guilty. And the gospel of faith, by faith in Jesus Christ, any man, any woman, any child can be declared righteous by the gospel of faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so now this last section of chapter 10, these next few verses starting in verse 12, Paul enumerates, or he's listing some major attributes of the gospel, with the idea of continuing to describe its excellency. He's continuing to describe the excellency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 21. And by the way, we hit 12 and 13 last week, but we're going to read those again. Verse 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Excuse me. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for the greatness of your gospel. And thank you for sharing it with me and with each one here. And by someone's tongue, by some form or fashion, each one of us heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that it was free. I did not have to purchase it. Nobody had to buy it. But Lord, it was freely given. And thank you for that free gift of God. Father, I pray that you bless this message. Help us, Lord, to rejoice and joy in your great salvation today. And Lord, if there's one today here listening in person or listening online that has not partaken of this great salvation, Father, would you please draw them to yourself today? Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message is Attributes of God's Excellent Gospel. Attributes of God's Excellent Gospel. And in verse 12 and in verse 13, we see the first attribute. Verse 12 says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The first attribute this morning that we're looking at is the gospel is for all people. The gospel is for every single person. Praise God. God didn't leave anybody out. He didn't leave the white man out. He didn't leave the black man out. He didn't leave the Middle Easterners out. No person is left out. The gospel is for all people. And the gospel is not a white man's religion. How did that even start? Jesus was not a white man. Jesus was a Jew. Kind of brown-skinned. So the gospel is certainly not a white man's religion. It is a gospel for every nation. Jesus is the God of the whole world, not just the white person. The gospel is for all people. Praise God for that. Second attribute, the gospel has one message from one God. Look at the second half of verse 12. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord, the same Lord over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel has one message from one God. Consider how much confusion we would have if we had more than one God, if Christianity believed in more than one God, and we had two different books from two different gods. That'd be a problem, wouldn't it? That is the problem with many false religions in the world, by the way. They have more than one so-called holy book. And they're written by different teachers. And those holy books contradict themselves in their writings. Mormonism has two different books. They claim, they revere the Bible. But then they put the Book of Mormon well above the Bible. And the Book of Mormon contradicts the Bible dozens of times. So how can you follow such a religion when their so-called, one of them is a holy book, the Bible, but the other one is not a holy book. Their so-called holy book contradicts another holy book. The Islamic writings contradict each other dozens of times. Muhammad's writings and then the writings of the Imams, which they all are considered holy, they contradict each other. There's confusion. How do you know which one you should follow? Well, you can't follow all things that contradict each other and both be right. You just can't do two different things at one time. Even the Catholic papal decrees contradict each other. A few years ago, the Catholic Pope decreed that homosexuality was wrong, and the Catholic Church condemned it. Well, this year, the Catholic Pope decided that homosexuality isn't that bad, and we aren't going to condemn it anymore. How can both popes be right? They can't both be right. It's two opposing stances, two opposing statements. We know the Bible condemns homosexuality. God said it's wrong. It's wrong. But we have one message. Praise God, we have one message from one God. We have one single book. Now somebody can say, wait a second, it's 66 books. Yes, but it's from one author. From one author, God. We have one book inspired by one God. And yes, there were many, many human pen holders, over 40 of them, that God used to write his book. But there was only one author. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 1 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. But inspiration means, literally, the word inspiration means God breathed. God breathed. This book was God breathed. He used men to write it down, but God breathed it. So we have one book inspired by one God, and it contains the message of absolute truth. Praise God, we don't have to wonder, which book should I go to today to get truth from? It's God's Word that we turn to, God's Word. The Gospel has one message from one God. The Gospel is for all people. Go back to Romans 10, verse 14 through 15. The Gospel is to be preached. Verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Did you know my feet are beautiful? You guys say, don't take your shoes off. Please don't take your shoes off. I won't. It's not referring to the fact that our feet literally, a preacher's feet literally is beautiful. It's the fact that we are so thankful to the one that came and told us about Jesus. We are so very thankful. That person, whoever it was, is very, very special to us, you see. The one that led us to Christ. Very special, very beautiful, that person. But the gospel is to be preached. And if it's to be preached, that means the gospel is free. The gospel is free. Did you have to pay for a ticket to get in the door today? Nope, the gospel is free. I was thinking about this the other day. I know some preachers, especially who have their own little ministry, and they're not actually pastors, but they have their own little ministry. And so when they go speak at a church, the people have to pay for a seat. That is ungodly. God says here, it's to be preached. It's free, in other words. Freely ye have received, freely give. How dare a preacher force somebody to pay a fee to get in the door to hear God's word? That's wicked. That's wrong. How dare you do that, any preacher that does that? That's shameful. That's against what God tells us here. It is free. It is free. It's to be preached. That means it's free. That also means it's intended to be shared. Preach it. Share it. God wants us to share His message. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not, the Bible says, shall be damned. That talks about damnation and hellfire for all of eternity. The gospel is for all people. Praise God. The gospel has one message from one God. Believe Jesus Christ as your Savior. Take Jesus Christ as your Savior. For whosoever shall... Now I messed up the verse for myself. Somebody quote it for me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One message for all people. The gospel is to be preached. The gospel is to be preached. Verse 16 now. Another attribute of God's excellent gospel. The gospel, unlike some religions, the gospel allows free will. The gospel allows free will. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? The gospel allows free will. It allows free will. It does not condemn to physical death somebody who does not believe it. It does not belittle them as far as, well, they're a wicked, terrible person. I won't have anything to do with it. No, it says love them. Love that person. The gospel does not belittle the person that does not believe the gospel. It says, Christian, love that person to Christ. Love that person to Christ. The gospel allows free will. Islam does not allow free will. Islam says, put to death those who do not believe in Islam. But the gospel allows free will. In other words, you can freely accept it, freely believe it, or you can, of your own choice, reject it. It's your choice. God is not going to force His salvation upon you. You can hear it and hear it and hear it and do nothing and do nothing and do nothing and then die in your sin and go to hell. Free choice to do nothing. Free choice to say, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I'm never going to go to a church again. I'm never going to let anybody talk to me about God. That's your free choice too. But it's also your free choice to respond and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please save me. The gospel allows free will. And you can reject it. It is rejectable. I believe it's Stephen. Well, let's just go there. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Stephen is preaching here. Stephen, who became later that same day the first martyr of the church, first man who died for the name of Jesus Christ. As far as we know, he was the first. Stephen says, you can resist being saved. Acts 7, verse 51. 7:51. He's speaking to the Jews. And he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. You can resist Jesus and resist the conviction of, by the Holy Spirit, and sit in church and be grown up in a Christian home and resist and say no and no, and I'm going to look good though. I'm going to pretend to be one. I'm going to look like a Christian, but no, I'm not going to bow my heart to Jesus. No, I'm not going to let Jesus save me. I don't believe it. I'm going to resist. And you can resist all the way to a devil's hell. It is resistible. You can say no. You can have your free choice. The gospel allows free will. The gospel can be refused. It's your choice. It's your choice. Go back to Romans, please. Romans 10, verse 16 again says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Verse 17 now, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel produces saving faith in the hearer. Saving faith in the hearer. And by hearer, I don't mean somebody who just listens and then walks away. By hearer, I mean someone who listens, accepts, and does. The hearer, the true hearer. Okay? When you really hear someone, you are listening, you are taking it in, and you're going to do it. You're going to heed it. That's a real hearer. And those that hear the gospel message and then obey it, they are the real hearers and doers of the gospel, aren't they? And in that kind of person, someone who hears the gospel and acts upon it, the gospel produces saving faith. Saving faith. Somebody, especially one of these young children, might say, what in the world does saving faith look like? What is saving faith? Well, let's take a look for a second. We're going to, maybe, I don't know if this is a deviation but or a rabbit trail, but we're going to rabbit trail if it is, and talk about what does saving faith look like in just a moment. Well, go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Same chapter, but going backwards. Romans 10, 9 describes what saving faith is. Saving faith is to confess with thy mouth. Saving faith is to confess with thy mouth. Romans 10, 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Okay? Saving faith causes us to be willing to speak words with our mouth about our faith in Jesus, We confess Jesus as our Savior. Saving faith is to believe in thine heart that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. To open your mouth without believing it is to tell a lie, isn't it? To confess Jesus without actually believing in Jesus is to tell a lie. But it says that you have to confess with thy mouth and you have to already believe it in your heart. Saving faith is to believe in thine heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, physically. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, what? That God hath raised him from the dead. If you do not truly believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is alive physically today, you are not saved. Saving faith is to believe that Jesus Christ is alive right now. Anything less than that is not saving faith. Jesus was raised from the dead bodily by God's power. If you believe that, thou shalt be saved, it says. Number four, saving faith is to call upon the Lord. Saving faith is to confess with thy mouth, is to believe in thine heart, is to believe that God hath raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is to call upon the name of the Lord, therefore. Romans 10:13, a few verses forward. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lastly, saving faith is a faith that believes with a faith that cannot be changed. Saving faith is a certain faith. Saving faith is an unchangeable faith. To believe and then to continue to believe until you go into eternity. To believe with a faith that could be convinced otherwise is not saving faith. Saving faith says, I am convinced that Jesus Christ is alive today. He paid my sin debt and he washed my sins away. And nobody is going to change that. Nobody and nothing. Saving faith is a faith that continues to believe. But it starts back the day you get saved, you see. It cannot be changed. That's what saving faith looks like, kids. Saving faith. The gospel produces saving faith. Praise God. Go back to Romans 10, verse 18. Sixth attribute of the gospel. The gospel has not been hidden. Praise God for that. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Praise God that he in his omnipotence made it available, made the gospel message available. You do realize that God could have put his message of salvation in a bottle, one bottle, and dropped it in the ocean. You know, put a cork on it. Dropped it in the ocean and said, there's my message of salvation. I sure hope somebody finds it eventually. He could have done that or something similar. He could have hidden his gospel, but he didn't hide his gospel. He could have made his gospel into a treasure hunt. That would have got some people's attention, wouldn't it? All those treasure hunters out there that aren't getting saved now, maybe they would have got, you know, never mind. But he could have made it into a treasure hunt. Some people would have gone after it that way if it's a mystery and you can't. Nobody has found it yet. God could have put his message, his salvation message, on the top of Mount Everest and written it on the rocks up there. Whoever that is the first, most intrepid person to get up there will find my message. God could have done that. He could have hidden salvation in any way he chose, but he didn't hide it at all. It's available. God says the message of salvation has gone out into all the earth. If you want to hear about Jesus Christ, you can find the truth. The internet, for one thing. You can find the message of Jesus Christ, the truth, on the internet, you can also find a whole lot more. That's not the truth. But you can find the truth. The gospel has not been hidden. He didn't hide it at all, because if he had, someone would miss it, and someone would spend eternity in a devil's hell that didn't have to. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No, God wants the gospel to be preached anywhere and everywhere, freely, at any time, without charging admission, without charging a delivery fee for it, because it is free. The gospel is free. It's a gift. It's not to be hidden from any man, woman, boy, or girl. It's an open gospel with an open invitation to every person who lives. The gospel has not been hidden. Number 7, verse 19 through 20, the gospel works on the hard heart like a hammer. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. He's referring to the Gentiles, by the way. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Go to Jeremiah 23:29 for a second. Jeremiah 23:29. The gospel works on the hard heart like a hammer. Like a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29 tells us this very plainly. God says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? You got a big rock in your yard and it's too big to move, and you don't have a bunch of horses, and maybe it's even bigger than a bunch of horses could move. Maybe it's bigger than an excavator could move. So, in old times, what would you go get? A big sledgehammer. And you'd get, hopefully, somebody else to swing that sledgehammer. Hopefully you got a son to do that for you. To swing that sledgehammer, and swing that sledgehammer, and swing that sledgehammer over and over, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, and keep hitting that big, huge boulder to break off little pieces and to make it smaller. And eventually, and it doesn't matter how big the rock is or how hard the rock is, if you've got a good piece of metal on your hammer, for your hammer, eventually the rock breaks. The rock breaks. And it starts to crack up into smaller pieces. And God's word is like that. It encounters, in some cases, it encounters the hard, hard heart. And back in Romans chapter 10, the classic hard heart would be the Jewish heart. The Jewish heart. And so that's why Paul goes to the Jews, because the Jewish heart is hardened against the gospel. It's the classic hard heart. And he's referring to the Jews, and he's saying, on the classic Jewish heart, the God's word must hammer away repeatedly, blow after blow. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? Did they not have enough of God's word to know that the gospel was the truth? Yes, they did. But first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. God's message has to blow up and blow upon that hard heart. God is provoking them to jealousy. God is dealing with them. God is drawing them to himself, even through their hardness. God is drawing them and calling them. A hammer. In other hearts, so God's word is like a hammer in that it is repeatedly blowing upon and hitting upon that hard, hard heart that will not break. But God's word is like a hammer in other hearts in a different way. In other hearts, God's word hits that heart, and that heart shatters open on the first blow. Verse 21, verse 20. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. There are believers today who were going their merry way, were not searching for God, but God's word found them. God's word, like a hammer, hit that hard heart and broke it open. And they responded to the gospel. They weren't searching for God. They were going, maybe they were at the beach that day, just goofing off. But a soul winner was there and shared with them the gospel. Unexpectedly, had no idea it was coming. And God's word hit that heart one time, and they responded to the gospel. So in other hearts, they are broken open by the gospel at the first introduction to God's excellent gospel, like many, many Gentiles are. Verse 20 again, but Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. The gospel came to an unsuspecting heart, and their heart was broken open, you see. The gospel works on a hard heart like a hammer. Sometimes, like a Jew's, it has to hit and hit and hit. And other times, it hits only once, and the heart is broken open toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Last point this morning, verse 21. Praise God for this one. The invitation of the gospel is never retracted in this life. Verse 21. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Come. 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 Why aren't you coming? All day long. All lifelong is the idea. The gospel is never retracted in this life. The message, the offer of salvation, the gospel door is never shut. It's never closed for the holiday. Don't go to the bank tomorrow. You'll waste your gas. The gospel is never closed for the holiday. God is never gone fishing. Have you ever gotten to that mom and pop store that you needed to get the jug of milk or whatever it was you had to get from there? And you get to the door and we're closed, I'm gone fishing. How dare they go fishing today? Didn't they know I needed to get that, whatever it was? But God is never gone fishing. His gospel store, his salvation store is never shut down. His salvation is never sold out. When you get there, I got the last eggnog in all of the town of Klatskanai the day before Christmas, as far as I know. Because I went to Dollar General, and I thought, there's some eggnog. Maybe I should get that before I go to Safeway. Sure enough, Safeway was out. Got the last two quarts. So if you didn't get any, it was my fault. Sorry. But when you go to the store of salvation, it's never sold out. It's always there. It's always available. Salvation is available to every person, every moment of every day of their life. Always there. Have you ever considered this in regard to how much that proves God loves you? How much that proves God loves man? How long would you sit on a seat waiting for somebody to come and say, I need you to save me? Jesus went to heaven 2,000 years ago, and he went to the mercy seat, to the Father's right hand, and he's been sitting there waiting for the sinner to pray and ask him to be his Savior ever since. For 2,000 years, Jesus has been sitting on that mercy seat, waiting for the sinner. And yes, he's doing one other job while he's sitting there. He's interceding for us. But one of his main jobs is just waiting for the sinner to say, Lord Jesus, please save me. For 2,000 years. God's grace is amazing. His love was not just displayed on Calvary. His love is exemplified and is on display at all time because he's sitting there waiting at the mercy seat of heaven. He hasn't thought, well, I'm wasting some time here, so I'm going to go cool my feet in the river of life. And when I get back, I'll save whoever has come. No, he doesn't put salvation on hold for anybody. He's not over at the river dipping his feet and cooling his feet in the river of life. He's waiting at the mercy seat for the next one. The next sinner who will say, Lord Jesus, please save me. The gospel invitation is never shut, never closed, never retracted in all of our life. Even to those who are willfully disobedient to it, time after time, and say, no, I don't want that. No, I don't want to be saved. Time after time, and yet God still offers it to that person. He says, all day long, I have stretched forth my hands. All day long, I have offered my salvation unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. And that's not just Israel. That's to anybody who says no, no, no to God. But it's offered all of our life until our final breath. Some people say, well, I'm going to wait to see what happens in eternity. And when I get to eternity, if there is a heaven and if there is a hell, I'll just talk God into letting me get to heaven. You entered this life helpless. Remember that? You entered this life completely helpless at the mercy of others. With the illustration of this life, what makes you think the next life will be any different? You will be at the mercy of God's angel who is carrying you to where God tells that angel to carry you. There's not going to be any convincing anybody of where you're going to go. You are going to be helpless because of your sin. Because of your sin. Helpless. The gospel is only offered until our last breath, not afterwards. Not afterwards. Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In fact, the Bible tells us that we know we're going to die. Ecclesiastes 9:5, for the living know that they shall die. Right there in the Bible. Every single one of us, even those who are hoping to find the fountain of youth or whatever it is, that these billionaires are paying the scientists to try to create a pill that will make them live forever, they still know, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. They haven't found that pill and they never will because of our sin nature. There will not be a pill that makes us live forever because Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. Well, then I'll convince my way into heaven. No, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We go from death to a judgment. From death to a judgment. And yes, there might be an interim where the saint is in heaven for a short time or the sinner is in hell for a short time. But there's no convincing out of it. There's no talking your way into a different location than where God tells that angel to take us. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You have an appointment with God at the judgment. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? For the wages of sin is death. It's absolute. You are going to die. But the gift of God is eternal life. But only through Jesus Christ our Lord. only through Jesus Christ our Lord. You cannot have eternal life any other way. When you get to that judgment, Jesus is going to be the judge, and Jesus is going to ask you, what did you do with my gift? What did you do with the fact that I died for you? I was tortured and gave my life to save you. What was your response to that great truth? Did you ignore it? Did you reject it? Or did you accept it? It's only that that our eternal destiny hangs upon. It does not rest upon our good works. What did you do with Jesus Christ? What did you do with Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the excellent gospel, for this excellent salvation. Thank you that it was not hidden. You did not make it hard to find. You had your disciples shouted abroad throughout the streets, throughout the cities, throughout the nations. And now it is available to every man who diligently searches for truth. And Lord, we want to preach your salvation to those who aren't even looking for it. And Father, we do pray for each soul that is lost in this area and around the world too. But Lord, we're asking for souls to be saved in this area. Father, would you speak to hearts? If there's one here today, here in this meeting or listening online, that it is coming to that place where they understand the gospel. They didn't understand it before, but now they're understanding it. Lord, would you help them to make that decision for Jesus Christ today? The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. God wants us to respond now. Father, I pray that you work in hearts. Work in the Christians' hearts here today, Lord. Help us to rejoice in your great salvation. And Father, help us to share it this week as we go about our daily tasks. Bless now the invitation, and bless also the fellowship to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please.